Good day and welcome to our program on the vigil of the Solemnity of Pentecost. I'm Father Robert Young. It's a joy to be with you as we continue to prepare for this great celebration of the beginning, the fiat of sanctification in the world. Let us pray a prayer that was given to Louisa in volume 17, the next volume, hopefully we'll be studying soon. So let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus tells Louisa, in your childlike simplicity, say to him, Spirit, sanctifier, hurry. I implore you, I beg you. Let everyone know your will, so that in knowing it, they may love it and welcome your prime act of their complete sanctification, which is your holy will. Come, divine will, reign in us through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier, the one who brings to completion and fulfillment all of the work of the Father and the Son in us, in our lives, and in our world. We make this prayer through the intercession of Mary, the beloved spouse of the Holy Spirit, with all the angels and saints, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, Spouse of the Holy Spirit, help us to know and to live more fully what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, before I continue with volume 16 and the next passage that we'll be following there, I'd like to share just a few thoughts about this great solemnity of Pentecost, just once again to remind us. I know there's some familiar words here in these passages, but to remind us again of how important this day is in the church and in our lives, in particular, those who are called, who have the vocation to live as children of the divine will. And once again, from that same volume 17, from which I read the prayer, Jesus says this. He says, my daughter, to all you have said on fusing yourself in my will, another application must be added, that of fusing yourself in the order of grace, in all that the sanctifier, the Holy Spirit, has done and will do to those who are to be sanctified. So you see, the Holy Spirit, as many of you already know after reading quite a few of the volumes, realize that the Holy Spirit is not mentioned a whole lot. Why? Because it is Jesus who is revealing to Louisa, of course, in the power and the love of the Spirit, and of course the will of the Father, but Jesus who in his humanity makes it known to Louisa for the most part. Sometimes our Blessed Mother and the saints can help as well, or angels, but it's primarily Jesus who reveals it to her and is her teacher. And so it's through the humanity of Jesus that Louisa comes to know it, and by uniting her human acts, and ours, of course, as well, with the human acts of Jesus, that we're able to have this connection, this bond and link to the will of God. But of course, all of this is only possible because of the gift of the Spirit. At Jesus' ascension, of course, he promises to be with us always, but he's also promised to be with us in a new way, a more interior way. That is, rather than being a person that, say, the disciples could see and hear and touch, as St. John says, he's now a person inside of us, united to our person in the most intimate way, deep in our souls and in our bodies. So now we are the dwelling places of the Trinity, by the gift of the Spirit. So this work of sanctification that is the role, the work of the Spirit among the three persons, and while, of course, all three are united as one, Jesus says very clearly that there are, and the Catechism proclaims this, there are three works of God: creation, redemption, sanctification. Those are attributed to the three divine persons. And Jesus says, we want you to know, while remaining united with ourselves, what each one of us manifests individually, his love and his work for the creatures. So each one has a way to manifest in his own proper personhood who God is and God's love for us. So the work of the Spirit is one of those three works of God, and one of the ways that God has manifested, revealed, made himself present, known, and dwelling within us. Of course, all three persons are there, but the Spirit is the one through whom all three come. So it's very important that we understand this threefold, not threefold nature, but threefold personhood of God in one nature, in one God. And the work of the Spirit can sometimes be a little bit forgotten when we're so focused, like Louisa was, on Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, of course, is absolutely, totally necessary to this work. Another passage I'd like to share very briefly is from another one of the higher volumes, and I'm just going to paraphrase it because those have not yet had the imprimatur of the church. So, but as far as we know, there's been nothing found in them contrary to the church, but they just don't have the official seal yet. But I'd like to just share briefly, and Jesus, I believe, mentions this also in earlier volumes, that when we say the sign, we call it the sign of the cross. I like to call it the sign of the Holy Trinity as well. When we make that prayer, that blessing, you know, every blessing that we receive in the church comes in the sign of the cross and in the sign of the Trinity. You know, the priest or deacon will bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But of course, we can also bless ourselves and each other in those three names. It's not, you know, it's not reserved to only sacred orders. But what Jesus tells Louisa in the higher volumes and in the lower as well, that when we bless ourselves, or first of all, when God blesses us, he wants to impart to us his image so that we can become more and more the image of God in the world. And his image, of course, is three persons. But he says, when you bless yourself, you echo our blessing. When we, for example, begin our prayers in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, he says, since the church has been doing that, he said, my intent on having my followers and children of the church do that is to bring down upon them and within them my likeness as well. See, it's not just in the name of, we impetrate, and it's a big word, but it's a beautiful word because it means we ask for successfully, effectively. It's kind of like efficacious grace. Whatever we do in the name of God, God promises to do for us. So we also, in a sense, bring into ourselves and make ourselves grow into the likeness of the Holy Trinity that is in us. Why else would God want to be there? Certainly to work through us, but also in the process to make us divine, you know, with a little d, participants in the divine nature. We don't have it, of course, by nature, but God gives it to us by grace. So think of that every time you say the sign of the cross. You are invoking, in a sense, the divine likeness into yourself. Now, there's a beautiful line, a verse in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 14, where the writer says, by one offering, He has forever perfected those who are being sanctified. Think of the sign of the cross in that way, that by making the sign of the cross, Christ, by our communion with his human nature, is also impetrating for us and uniting us with the will of the Father, Son, and Spirit, making us more and more like God, not only in his image, which blessings can bring about, but also by our acceptance of the blessing in calling the name of the Holy Trinity upon ourselves and even marking it on our bodies and souls. We are invoking that likeness of God in us so that we become more and more like unto God. It's a beautiful understanding of that prayer. And what Hebrews is saying is that Jesus, by offering, of course, himself back to the Father on our behalf, he has already made us perfect in the sanctification of the Spirit, so that by the gift of the Spirit and the offering of Jesus, we have already been sanctified. He has perfected us and our offering back to God. What we do now, by our making the sign of the cross, by our faith, by our living, and choosing to do our acts in the will of God, we are cooperating. We are corresponding to what Jesus has already done for us, because it's waiting for our correspondence to make it truly effective, not only for ourselves, but for everybody else. See, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work that we do together with the Spirit in the world today to bring this kingdom of God to light and to life again in our world. And it is a great, great honor, privilege, calling, however you want to call it. But since we make the sign of the cross so often, I wanted to share that because I think it is a great reminder, so that throughout the day, some people will say, well, how do I do my acts? How do I renew them continuously in the will of God? Well, here's one way. Just make a sign of the cross. And know and mean in your heart that that means I am invoking the divine will of the Holy Trinity to come into me by the name of that Trinity and by my praying it to bring the likeness of God into me by the will of God, because it is only the will of God, dear friends, that can make us like unto God. So by invoking his three names, we invoke also his will, which makes God one, and we invoke also his likeness so that we become more and more the original image and likeness which God created man to be. That is our journey home, in a sense, back to that original likeness. That's what we will celebrate, rejoice in, be blessed with forever in heaven. But if it doesn't start here, how will it go on forever there? So it begins here on earth. So a great example of a present act, that is the one that we're doing at this moment, contemporary with our lives, our current motion or thought or word or deed, is to simply make the sign of the cross. Perhaps we can't even make it with our hands, but we can make it in our hearts, invoking through the name of the names of God, which we call the Holy Trinity, one God in three persons. We invoke the will of God and also the likeness of God, so that this work that Jesus has done to forever bring to perfection the work of those who are being sanctified by the Spirit, and that's us in a special way, living in the will of God, that we allow that work of God, of Jesus, in a special way to be effective. So, Lord, I accept what you have done for me by living, suffering, dying, and rising, sending the Holy Spirit so that I could come to know the fullness of your divine life, the fullness that only the divine will can give me, the likeness unto God himself. And that's a beautiful way, I think, for us to pray the sign of the cross, but also to be aware of how God wants us to live every moment in His will. Well, with that long introduction to the solemnity of Pentecost, I'd like to share with you now the next passage from Volume 16. And this is dated October 20th, 1923. Little title says, "The soul is the field in which Jesus works, sows, and harvests." So of course it is the work of Jesus, but it's also the work of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Luisa writes again, "I felt all annihilated within myself. His privations cast me into the most profound humiliation. Without Jesus, I feel the interior of my soul devastated. Seems to me that all the good declines and dies. Oh, my Jesus, how hard is your privation? Oh, how my heart bleeds in seeing everything dying within me, because the one who is life and who alone can give life is not with me." So as familiar as that is, there's a couple of points here I'd like to highlight in this example of Luisa's complaint of her suffering, the privation of Jesus. The first one is, she says, "It casts me into the most profound humiliation." Why is that? Why should the absence of Jesus make her feel humiliated? Well, because without God, her nothingness is all there is. And our humiliation is our nothingness, dear friends. And God has to let us continue to experience it in our lives. Why? So that we can turn to Him to be the all. You know, as long as He says there's something little even remaining of ourselves and our human willfulness, He says, "You can't be completely mine. I can't work fully in you." So this, the privation that Luisa feels is the experience of her nothingness. So much so that she says, "It seems to me that anything good in me is gone." You know, it's declined, it's gone downhill, it's dead, it dies. Why? Because there is nothing good in Luisa, in one sense. Of course, she's good in many ways. She's a beautiful creation of God. But in another way, without God, her only experience is that humiliation of her own nothingness and the seeming death of anything good in her. Now, dear friends, while we don't wish that on anyone, we must be prepared for it and also be able to understand how God's using it. And that's why, you know, Jesus has to continually teach Luisa at these moments, because this is how He's going to teach us to deal with our own times of privation, as I've said many times, that to expect life without them would be very foolish a way to be a Christian. Why? Because it's a life without the cross. And how do you follow Jesus without the cross? So she goes on, "Then while I was in this state, the most sweet Jesus came out from within my interior, placing His hand upon my heart and pressing it strongly. He said to me, 'My daughter, why do you afflict yourself so much? Abandon yourself in me. And let me do the work I need to do. And when it seems to you that everything declines and dies, your Jesus will make everything rise again, but more beautiful and more fruitful.'" What a great promise, isn't it? That in every one of those deaths that Luisa experiences and that we go through, dying to ourselves, Jesus promises another resurrection, more beautiful and more fruitful, more effective for the good of souls and to give God glory. That's a great hopeful thing, isn't it? That the deeper the death and the greater the more suffering involved, the higher the resurrection will be, the greater the ascension into the kingdom of God's will. He says, "You must know that the soul is my field in which I work. You know, it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. He's going to work it. It is my field in which I work, your soul, in which I sow and harvest. But my favorite field is the soul of one who lives in my will. Seeing where He's going to work, you know, look out. Because there's a lot of weeding, a lot of hoeing, a lot of turning the ground over that needs to be done. He says, in this field, my work is delightful. I do not get muddy when I sow, because my will has converted it into a field of light. Its ground is virgin, pure, and celestial. And I amuse myself so very much in sowing little lights into it, little more lights into this field of light, making it more filled with light and brighter, almost like dew which forms the sun of my will. Oh, how beautiful it is to see this field of the soul all covered with many drops of light, and as they gradually grow, many suns will form. This sight is enchanting. All of heaven is enraptured at the sight of it, and they're all attentive on looking at the celestial farmer who cultivates this field with such great mastery, who possesses a seed so noble as to convert it into sun. Now, my daughter, this field is mine, and I do with it whatever I want. Once these sons have formed, I collect them and take them to heaven as the most beautiful conquest of my will. And then I return to the work of my field again. So I put everything upside down, and the little daughter of my will fills everything ending, everything dying within her. In the place of the suns, so refulgent with light, she sees the drops of light which I'm sowing, and she thinks that everything is perishing. Oh, how you deceive yourself. This is the new harvest that must be prepared, since I want to make it more beautiful than the previous one, and make it larger so as to be able to double my harvest. At first sight, the work seems to be more difficult, and the soul suffers more. But those pains are like strokes of the hoe into the ground, which make the seed sink deeper down so as to make it germinate more safely with greater fruitfulness and beauty. Don't you see, when a field is harvested, how squalid and poor it remains? But wait until it is sown again, and you will see it more flowery than before, more fruitful. Therefore, let me do, and you, by living in my will always be at work with me. We will sow the little drops of light together, and we will compete to see who sows more. So we will amuse ourselves now in sowing, now in resting, but always together. I know what your greatest concern is, that I might leave you. No, I do not leave you. One who lives in my will is inseparable from me. And I, oh my Jesus, in the past you used to tell me that when you would not come, it was because you wanted to chastise the people. And now it is not because of this that you don't come, but because of something else. And Jesus, as though sighing, they will come, the chastisements will come. Ah, if only you knew. And having said this, he disappeared. Great mysterious Jesus there, and in not wanting to answer Louisa's question. Actually, I think he just did, only she didn't still is a bit reacting against it, because she's saying, well, I used to understand why you didn't come was because you had to stay away from me to chastise the world. Now you're telling me it's for something else, that it has more to do with this sowing of light in my soul, and that as you gather the sons and take them to heaven, it's going to leave her feeling that privation, that darkness, because he's harvested. It's an interesting thought. We often think of the harvest of souls coming at the end of time, of course, in the book of Revelation. But maybe what Jesus is saying, it's not just our souls that are being harvested here. He's talking about something else. The acts in the divine will, he says, are divine acts and divine lives. Those have an eternal life. So in a sense, he's saying they're harvested already in eternity. And so what you're left with sometimes is this feeling, he says, of the field after it's been harvested, of kind of being left, you know, kind of a mess. And, you know, I think of sugarcane fields especially, or corn fields that can look pretty desolate after harvest time, after the harvest has been taken. So he's saying, yes, I understand it, but see it as part of the growth, part of the process, so that I can once again sow in your field. You can once again bear greater, more beautiful, more delicious, more heavenly food for souls of all time and for the glory of my Father. You see, he's trying to help her, and I know help us, and we all need this help, to learn how to see the dark times in the will of God and not to run from them, dear friends, but to place them, as he says to Louisa, just abandon yourself. Take what it is, whatever it is you're going through, unite it with my suffering and death. Give it to me in the will of God, and I will take it. It will become a beautiful and brilliant sun that I can take to heaven. So he's asking us to see everything in our lives in that way. Do we always feel the presence, the love, the power of the Holy Spirit? No. Maybe, hopefully, there are times we do, and we certainly relish those moments, and we don't want to forget them because we can need them sometimes in the darkness. But no, he has to allow these other times for the field, even to lie fallow, perhaps, or at least it feels like it's fallow, in order for new seeds, new knowledge, new acts to be done in a deeper, more fruitful way in the kingdom of God. So, dear friends, it's always so encouraging to us that Louisa is so honest about her experience and her doubts and her fears. I was so struck, you know, again, I always am, on the solemnity of the Ascension, to hear that when the disciples met Jesus on the mountain where he told them to go in Galilee, it says they worshiped, but they doubted. They worshiped, but they doubted. This is after he's been with them for 40 days in his risen body, his risen life. Of course, perhaps not every day, but he's been appearing to them in different ways. But the doubts don't all go away, the fears, the anxieties, until Pentecost. It's the gift of the Spirit that then gives them the boldness, the courage, the charity, the humility to go forth and do what the Spirit wants to do in them. But first they have to go through their times of darkness. And I wouldn't be surprised at all if those apostles still had their moments of confusion and perhaps, who knows, misery in their lives, even on the journey. So it doesn't, you know, following Christ, living in the will of God, having the Spirit and the Trinity in us, doesn't, you know, necessarily take all that away. It gives it meaning. That's what it does. And it allows us to then live a more complete, full, and joyful life in the will of God here on earth, but also in heaven. Well, I'm going to go right on to the next passage because I only have a few more minutes left to complete it. And that is October 30th, 1923. It's a beautiful passage, I believe, for this solemnity of Pentecost. The title says, "The soul who lives in the divine will is nourished by the flames of Jesus. She must be filtered through the most pure light of the divine will and must be exposed to the rays of its burning and eternal sun so as to be deified in God." It says it all, doesn't it? I live always embittered, Louisa says, with my heart petrified by the pain of the privation of my sweet Jesus. This is 10 days later. So this means if she hasn't written, that most likely he has not revealed himself to her. She says, once again, her heart is like a rock, petrified by the pain of this privation. I feel I'm without life because the one whose true life is not with me. Oh, how often I repeat, tell me, oh, my only and highest good, where did you direct your steps so that following them I may find you? Like the Song of Songs. From afar I kiss those hands of yours which with so much love used to embrace me and press me to your heart. I adore and kiss that face which so much grace and beauty would let itself be seen by me, and now it hides and is far away. Oh, tell me, where are you? Which way should I take so as to come and reach you? Tell me, what should I do? Where have I offended you that you run far away from me? Yet you told me that you would never leave me, and now you leave me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, come back to the one who cannot live without you, to your little daughter, to the poor exiled one. So 10 days later, after that beautiful explanation of that Jesus gives her, she is, of course, in the doldrums again. She is complaining of his absence again. Why? Because it is so very painful. It has got to be such a darkness to Louisa. The only thing she can do is cry out and ask him to return. But who can say all my laments and the nonsense I spoke? That in the meantime, I felt I was losing consciousness. I saw a dove all aflame with fire, which was agonizing, and someone near it, who with his burning breath was feeding the dove with his flames in order to nourish it, preventing it from taking any other food, holding it tightly and so close to his mouth that it could do nothing other than breathe and swallow the flames which came from him. And so the poor dove agonized and turned into those flames with which it was nourished. I was surprised in seeing this. My sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, "My daughter, why do you fear that I might leave you? In order to leave you, I should leave myself, which I cannot do. As much power as I have, I do not have the power to detach myself from myself." In other words, he's so one with Louisa now. They're one thing, united by the will of God, that he cannot separate. He said, "The same is true for one who does my will." And here he means who's living in my will. "Since he becomes inseparable from me, I lack the power to detach from him. Not only this, but I keep nourishing him with my own flames." The little dove, of course, then becomes a symbol for the soul of Louisa and all of ours that are being fled by the flames of love of Christ himself. Those flames that we see coming out of his heart and all the images of the Sacred Heart, which we celebrate also this month, those flames, Jesus is breathing that fire into the soul of Louisa and into our soul as well. He said, and that, it's, you know, the mouths are so close together that that's all, you can't turn away from it. You can't breathe in something else, only that fire of his love. He says, "But I keep nourishing this soul with my flames. Have you not seen that dove all on fire? It was the image of your soul, and the one who was feeding it with his burning breath was I, who delight so much in nourishing one who lives in my will, with only the flames unleashed by my heart through my breath." And of course, the breath of Jesus is his spirit. "Don't you know that one who lives in my will must be filtered through its most pure light?" We must be filtered through the light of God, of his will. To be filtered is more than to be put under a press, because even though the press smashes everything to pieces, it lets everything out, skins and seeds, which settle down at the bottom and leave always something cloudy. So the image there is kind of like a sieve or a strainer that's filtering out the seeds, perhaps of fruit or something else that, or a vegetable, so that only the pulp and the meat of the food would remain. So he says it's not just that, although that's part of the process of purification of the soul. But he says, on the other hand, when something is filtered, especially then if it's filtered through the thick light of my will, there's no danger that it might deposit something cloudy, you know, some refuse part of the food. Rather, everything is clear, similar to the clearness of the light through which it has been filtered. So he says, this is different because it's light that is filtering the soul. So this is a great honor for the soul who lives in my will, that whether she thinks, speaks, loves, etc., my will takes on the commitment to filter whatever she does through its most pure light. And this is necessary so that in everything she does, there may be no distinction from what we do, but all things may hold hands and share the same likeness. Beautiful understanding of our acts done in the divine will. And Jesus says, if the divine will is in you and you know it and you're loving it and trying to possess it and live in it, he says, the will of God, and you're in it, will filter your acts, will purify them, will make them perfect acts, you know, united with the acts of Jesus, so that they can give glory to God and save souls, and of course our own soul as well. But he says, everything you do, think or say, will take, my will takes on the commitment to filter whatever you do by its most pure light. And it's a wonderful image of, you know, because we can often say, well, I don't feel my acts are perfect. I don't feel my intention is pure or perfect. And he says, don't worry about that and don't focus on that. Focus instead on the light that will filter what you do to strain out all of that, you know, to cast it out, to purify it as only light can do, you know, the burning. And it's a burning light, of course. And this is part of the pain. He said, this is so necessary so that in everything the soul does, there is no distinction between what the soul does in my will and what I do myself in my will. You see, if that purification's not there, how can our acts be one with the acts of Jesus if there's impurity? So he has to strain them, filter them first, purify them by the light of his divine will, in order to make their likeness perfectly unto that of God himself. Now, as he was saying this, I found myself outside of myself in a garden. And tired, I sat down under a tree to rest. But the rays of the sun darted through me in such a way that I felt I was burning. So even under the tree, as often if we in the heat of the day, you know, in a very hot, feels day, the sun is beating down, you go under a tree, even through the tree limbs, the sunlight can penetrate and can still burn us. She says, I wanted to go under some other tree, a thicker one, which would produce more shade, so as not to be hurt by the sun, but a voice, seems to me it was my beloved Jesus, prevented me from doing so, saying, one who lives in my will must be exposed to the rays of the burning and eternal sun in order to live of light, to see nothing but light, to touch nothing but light. This leads to the deification of the soul. This is what makes the soul not only the image, but the likeness of God as well. by grace and by participation, of course, not by nature. Only when the soul is all deified in God, it is transformed into God, then can it be said that she truly lives in my will. Rather, come out from under the tree and stroll in the celestial Eden of my will, so that scanning you thoroughly, the sun may convert you all into light and may give you the final brushstroke of the deification in God. Beautiful. Come out from under the shade, dear friends, whatever we're hiding under, to protect ourselves from that burning heat of the sun. And he says, let yourselves receive it. Let yourself be burned by that fire so that the sun, may this eternal sun, may convert you all into light. Again, that we become what the sun is and share in its life and its effects. He said, this is, you can't run from it. You can't hide, try to get away from those burning effects of the sun. So he says, this is what makes you, gives you the final brushstroke of the deification in God, that it happens in God, but it's a deification into God as well. So Louisa says, I began to stroll, but as I was doing this, obedience called me back into myself. So it's another wonderful image, you know, the filter. It's really the same image that Jesus is using in this one passage of the filter of the Son of Light that purifies. And then he's saying in her second vision here, she finds herself in the garden trying to hide from a burning sun. First, it's the dove that she's the dove that's being fed fire from the breath of Jesus. Now it is in the garden trying to escape the fire of the eternal sun beating down upon her. But he's saying, you know, if you're going to be on this path, dear friends, and live this way, be prepared for the heat of the sun. You know, this is of course all an allegory, a metaphor for how we have to live our lives in the will of God as openly, as willingly, as freely, as lovingly surrendered as possible to this will of God. Because it's what he's saying is, I do the work. I purify your acts. You don't have to worry about making them perfect and pure. Yes, do the best you can. But in your human limitation and weakness, surrender it to me. And I will make your acts perfect by one offering, dear friends, Hebrews says, chapter 10, 14. By one offering, the offering of himself, he has forever perfected those and all that those do on the way to sanctification. He has forever made our acts perfect. Unite them to his. He will make them perfect. Offer them as perfect to the Father. But then be prepared for that sowing to go on in your soul again, for that turning of the soil and that working of the field, in order for him to sow more beautiful fruits and flowers and harvest for the kingdom of God. Well, dear friends, it's a beautiful feast and a beautiful way, I think, for us to celebrate it in the will of God, because it is everything, really. Remember when Jesus speaks of the fiat of sanctification, he's not speaking of that starting with Louisa. It begins with Pentecost. In some ways, of course, the work of the Holy Spirit's going on from the beginning of creation and never really stops. But in terms of bringing to the world the life of the church and the good news and the kingdom now being spread through the apostles, the disciples, and there with our Blessed Mother, it begins at Pentecost. That's its inauguration of the Spirit of Jesus being given now to the church and through the church to the world. So what we have in Louisa then, and of course by the gift of the Spirit continuing to unfold itself in the church, to be seen and learned and understood in deeper ways by the church, he's given us this great signature of his love, which is the likeness of his own divine will in us. Christ has done it in his life. He's made it all possible. Now the Spirit, Holy Spirit, his gift to us will bring it to completion. Will bring that work of the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, to its culmination. Until, of course, Christ returns in glory to take the new creation with him all into the kingdom of the Father. So, dear friends, that's our work, and it is a great, great work. But it is, first of all, the work of the Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to accomplish in us what God wants to do and what he has created us to do from the beginning of time, the beginning of creation. So let us not be afraid of the fire. Let's not be hiding from the eternal Son of God's will. And we all do it, don't we, in our different ways. Don't focus on yourself and how you do that. Instead, keep your eyes, keep your gaze, keep your attention always on the will of God. Well, with that, I'd like to close the program. It's the end of that passage. And also give you a special blessing today. And this time, I'd like you to think, as Jesus has revealed to Luis and to us, that with this blessing, God imparts to you his own divine image. And as you receive the blessing, by blessing yourself, you call down upon yourself God's divine likeness into your soul and into your body so that you become not only the image that is the outer appearance of your humanity like unto Christ, but you also now have in your interior the likeness unto God in his holy will coming to reign in you. So I ask Almighty God to bless you. And with that blessing, to give you the image of the three divine persons in one God, and that as you receive his image, you will receive it in his name, calling into yourself through the power of the will of this triune God, calling into yourself the likeness of God himself, which is his divine will. So may Almighty God bless you and keep you. May all that you do, every thought, word, and act, be a perfect act as much as possible, and then leave the rest to Jesus to offer it in its perfection to the Father. And may God bless you, keep you always in that heaven of his will, and may it always be in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.